Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'll read verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I've already prayed for the Lord to bless this. And Lord, we ask again that you would. So I was preparing this week, the thought entered my mind, how do you preach a passage like this? Really, how do you do it? So many of you have heard the Ten Commandments, memorized the Ten Commandments, you have them maybe posted somewhere in your home, or you have them, other than a few psalms and a few verses here and there, this is one of the few chunks of scripture that you probably memorized when you were young. I could go through this and give you a systematic treatment of the Ten Commandments, but that would be better done in a separate sermon series. I think the important thing here is to give you the context of the Ten Commandments. Exodus is at least the chapters we've gotten to so far. Now we'll get into laws and legislation shortly, but it's been a narrative. It's been a story. So the question before us today is, how do the Ten Commandments, or really better, the Decalogue, how does the Decalogue fit into the story of the Exodus and the story of God's redemption of his people as a whole? Well, in many ways, the Decalogue, which means it's Greek for 10 words. That's what they were called, or that's what the Ten Commandments were called by the Jews and by the early church as well. Decalogue is really a better way to say it. There were 10 words spoken by God to his people. We're coming up on 4th of July tomorrow, so here's an American analogy for the context of the Decalogue. As we have the 10 Bill of Rights, the original 10 Bill of Rights, or 10 amendments that form the Bill of Rights in our Constitution. That Bill of Rights was to define life in the United States. Those 10 things were to define how we live here in the United States versus other countries. The Decalogue is a group of 10 words or 10 commandments that were given to God's people to define how they were supposed to live versus other nations. That's the context for the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments are not good tips for good living. Now, they are instructional for how you and I live, but the better way to understand them is that the foundational charter, the foundational constitution of salvation of God's people. It's not follow these things and you'll earn salvation. What's already happened? What have we spent the first 19 chapters of Exodus discussing? How God delivered his people. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, come after the deliverance. God says, because I've delivered you. Look at verse 2 in Exodus 20. God spoke all these words to them saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Because I did this for you, therefore, this is incumbent upon you as my saved people. This is the heart of the Mosaic Covenant. Like I said, it's the charter of salvation. But here's another way to look at it as well. And this is the main idea I want you to take away today. That the Lord's Decalogue provided the vision statement for the Old Testament church. The Lord's Decalogue provided the vision statement for the Old Testament church. If you go to different churches, what happens? They'll write out a vision statement. Here's why we're here. This is what we believe, who we are, and what we do. When you go home today, or sometime this week, read the Ten Commandments in light of what I just said. This was the vision statement for the Old Testament church. And it did three things. It was to teach them three things. On our bulletins, we used to have follow God, renew the community. We had three points. So I'm going to give you three points of this vision statement. One, to reflect God's character. Two, to expose or reveal human sinfulness. And three, to instruct in righteous living. That was the vision of God for his people. The people didn't develop the vision statement. God gave them the vision statement. And the first thing it was supposed to do was to reflect his character. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because there was no one before God. He's the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. There were no other gods before him, therefore you shall have no other gods before him. You shall not serve any others. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Why? Because God had already made his image. He had already created man as his express image. Now man fell into sin and marred that image. But the reason that men were not to make images is because they were supposed to reflect the character of God. Not a carved piece of wood or a carved stone. People were to reflect God's image. People were to respect the holiness of Yahweh and his name because he's holy. He already is holy, therefore his name is holy. Therefore people are to reflect a reverence for his holiness. Remember the Sabbath day. Why are the people commanded to remember the Sabbath day? I remember writing a paper in seminary defending the ongoing nature of the Sabbath, and this is so obvious and so common sense, but for whatever reason, I had never thought of it before. Is it anywhere said that man observed the Sabbath day in the early chapters of Genesis? Is it anywhere stated? Go read. Actually, it's not. Why? Because it's assumed. If God rested on the Sabbath day, what did his mirror image, his mirror reflection do as well? He rested. As God does, so his image does. And then these other laws, 5 through 10, or these other commandments, or these other words, 5 through 10, reflect how men are to live with one another. This is the way God would treat people, therefore you are to treat people this way. This is God's standard for righteous living, therefore you're to follow God's standard for righteous living. All of these are meant to reflect God's character. But they're also meant to show what I mentioned earlier about man, Man was created in God's image, but what happened after the fall? The image of God was marred. And so as people try to live up to these standards, what do they find out very quickly? As you try to live up to these standards, what do you find out very quickly? That you're not holy as God is holy. You're not perfectly righteous as He is perfectly righteous. So even as they reflect God's character, they also expose your sin. They also expose the wickedness of mankind in general. The first purpose of the law, the first purpose of the church's vision statement, was to reflect God's character in the way it lived by holding itself to these standards. As I said, the second reason for the law, the second purpose of the law, is to reveal human sinfulness, but also to show need for a Savior. Because the logical conclusion after finding out that you can't live up to these standards is, if I can't live up to them, then what do I do? How can I be holy and righteous, even as the Lord is holy and righteous? It begs the question, what happens to those people who can't fulfill these standards, who can't live up to these standards? Well, as you keep going and as the law unfolds, we have the Book of the Covenant coming up in Exodus, we have the Tabernacle, we have the Book of Leviticus, we have Numbers, we have Deuteronomy. As you continue through the rest of the Torah, you see that God is showing again and again and again that even though they can't live up to this charter of salvation that was given to them, even though they can't live up to this vision statement that was given to them, He continues to provide a way for them to be His people and for their sin to be forgiven. The law itself has been called a mirror before. Because it's God's character shown to us, we look in it, we look in the mirror, and we see who we really are. When you read the Ten Commandments and you ask, have I done this? Have I done this? Have I done this? You're looking at yourself and evaluating yourself in light of who God is. And the more you do it, the more you see how far short you truly fall. The law reflects God's character. It reveals human sinfulness. It shows need for a Savior. But it does also instruct in righteous living. This is where I want to be careful. I'm not saying that you can go out and do all of these things, but I am saying that you must go out and do all of these things. Now, if that sounds like a paradox or sounds crazy, that's because it is. You are commanded to do these things, but you're not capable of doing them. It sounds like insanity to the world. It might sound like insanity to you. But the key part of understanding the law of God is realizing that it's not that you're not the one who can fulfill it. You need the Lord's help to live this way. Let's just go through the second table of the law with your relation to others. Honor your father and your mother, or show due respect to them, that your days may be long in the land Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. If you remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, oh, I've done all of these things. The arrogance to say that. Jesus lovingly corrected him, said, fine, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. The man was not looking in the law as a mirror, but he was looking at the law as a way of building up himself. And perhaps some who meticulously followed the finer points of the law, such as the Pharisees, would go through and say, I've done these things, but you get to number 10. And it strikes at the heart. It gets past the external when it moves to the internal. Have you ever wrongly desired something that you don't have? If you failed at that point, you failed at all the other points. It's not great, you got a 90 on your test. No, God doesn't accept a 90. That's not an A on his test. He demands a perfect 100. Now, I've addressed a lot of this to you personally, but I want to put this back in the context in which it's found in Exodus. This was the way by which the people of God were to go out and minister to the world. As I said, this was their vision statement. God says, live this way, and you'll be what I called you to be in Exodus 19. Do you remember that? Behold, I am coming to you to speak to you. That's verse 9. Go back to verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What did priests do? If you remember from a couple weeks ago, they ministered the word of God to those around them. Exodus 20 is the way that God's people were supposed to minister to those around them, to the other nations. They were to live in a way that was so radically different from all others that people would look at them and ask, why are you living this way? What makes you different? And all they had to do was turn to the Decalogue. Say, God told us to. He's our God. We love him. We serve him. We seek to love and serve him above all else. This is the way he has told us to live. That's why we're different. It's not because of anything in us. It's because of the good and perfect and gracious law that he has given to us. That's what makes us different. If you go through Old Testament history, what happens again and again and again? Why are the judgments brought upon Israel? They failed at this standard. Why were the other nations not evangelized, and why did they not come to the Lord as they should have? It's because God's people were unfaithful in the tasks that were given to them. And this is the heart of them. These laws, there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Two are the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the laws and all the law and the prophets. So you have two, and you have 10 as a summary, and that 10 filters into the other 601. If you go through the rest of Exodus, you go through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of the other laws hang on these 10. They're broad enough where they cover every area of life. But also, when the negative is stated, the positive is implied. So, for example, verse 13, you shall not murder, or you shall not wrongly kill. So you don't do this, but what should you do? You should protect life. You should value life. And again, I can't go into a systematic exposition of all 10 commandments because we would be here for days. But remember that these commandments, the Decalogue is much broader than just don't do this, don't do this. Remember to do this, don't do this. These 10 principles are to shape every facet of your life. They were to shape every facet of Israel's life in the Old Testament. And they were broad enough to be applied to every human being in every situation. They reflected God's character. They exposed human sin and the need for a Savior, and they instructed in righteous living. This was the Old Testament church's vision statement. It was good. It was perfect. It was sufficient for its time. But it was not sufficient to solve man's sin problem. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this very clearly after he goes through in Romans 7 his struggle with sin and knowing the law and reading the law and rereading the law and wondering, what? I know the law, I love the law, I want to do the law, but I can't. "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law here, the Decalogue, was a step in salvation when God showed to humanity their utter need for someone who is perfectly righteous. As they realized they couldn't do it, their eyes were to look up and say, "Who can? God has shown us what we can't do, so when will He provide one who can do for us what we need?" Even the mediator of this covenant was imperfect. Remember, Moses sinned. We learned about him all the way back in Exodus 3 and 4, wrongly killing a man. You'll learn later, if you keep reading through the Torah, about Moses not entering the promised land because he lost his temper. You'll see Aaron, the great high priest of the Old Testament, sin. Go to Numbers or Leviticus chapter 10, you'll see the second generation of high priests, the supposed to be high priests after Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they sin. Go read the book of Hebrews and you'll see again and again and again how this covenant was insufficient to save men from their sins. It was good, it was perfect, it was gracious. But it was insufficient to solve the final problem. The Decalogue does instruct us how to live. It does tell us the standard that God has set for us. This is a standard for all mankind for all time. But it's not sufficient to save us. Reading the Proverbs and following the Proverbs, reading the Old Testament laws and following the Old Testament laws, do it all you want, but it won't save you. Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us what we really need. As we read the Old Covenant, in the heart of the Old Covenant, the vision statement for the Old Testament church, we get a glimpse of the vision statement for the New Testament church when we go to Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant they broke, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Notice the language there. I was their husband. What did they commit? Spiritual adultery. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, it's in that new covenant that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ that we find that salvation that we need, that the law weakened by the flesh could not give us. When we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly fulfilled the law, we trust in His death and resurrection, His payment for the punishment we deserve under the law. But then we also trust that His Spirit will come and indwell us and change our hearts. We don't need to look to law or to tablets of stone for God's law anymore, because if you are a Christian, God's law is now written upon your heart. I'm not saying you don't need to read your Bible, but it's as you read your Bible that you understand the true purpose of these laws, because you have the Spirit of God enlightening your eyes, opening your heart, changing your heart, unstopping your ears so that you might know the true purpose of God's laws. Brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, we see not our inability to fulfill God's covenant, but we see the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the curse that we deserve. From the youngest age, I've taught my children two things about following the Lord. And they're not my words. Where do I can guess where I get them? The Bible, surprise. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The Decalogue teaches you the things of which you need to repent. It teaches you that you need something greater to believe in than just your works. It teaches you that it's only in Christ that you can believe and hope for salvation. And then, after you have that new heart, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, after you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come back to the law and you say, oh, now that God has freed me, this is my vision statement for how I should go out and live. You look at the Israelites and you say, they weren't saved by their works. They were given a new way to live after they had been delivered. It's the same with us. Now that you have been delivered from sin and death, go and live in this manner. Out of gratefulness to the God who has saved you. Amen.